Good morning. This morning we will be looking at Isaiah chapter 51, verses 1 to 8. And then after this week, we'll break for Christmas. So we'll come back to Isaiah in January. But we're in chapter 51 of Isaiah, verses 1 to 8. Incentives for listening to God. And but how well do we listen? When someone starts telling us about their day, how well do we listen? To be honest, for me, it depends on how my day is going. If I'm having a difficult day, it can be hard to listen attentively to someone else's day. It's hard to, I mean, it's easy to zone out and just nod your head. Or if you've not had a good morning and you sit and you're listening to teaching of any kind, like, you know, this morning, or in a classroom, or listening to instruction at a community event or whatever, it can be hard to concentrate. It can be hard to focus on that teaching, whatever it is. And that's just human nature. It's not... nothing wrong with it. It's just that we can have our difficulties in focusing on what's being told us because of just what we're going through. Now, the other side of the coin is when you're in need of encouragement, you're all ears. You're wanting to hear words of comfort. When there is desperation, then your focus improves. Now, take the men of Apollo 13. They were totally focused on the words from ground control after their oxygen tank blew up. Their plans of landing on the moon were gone, and their only goal was to return safely to Earth. They needed help. Houston, we have a problem here, is the epitome of all understatements. And ground control was totally focused on getting their astronauts home, and the men in the rocket were totally focused on their words. Ground control will give gave orders for them to follow. And the reason they gave orders was for their safety. NASA was concerned for them, and they did not want to lose them. And the goal was the safe return home to family and friends and to NASA. Or a safe return home to Earth. Now, all we have in our text this morning is God speaking comforts to his people in exile. And these are comforts to us too, as you'll see. When God speaks, we need to listen. We need to pay attention. There are three times in these verses that God says, "Listen to me. Pay attention to me," in verses 1, 4, and 7. Each time, God gives a command for the exiles to do something. And then God gives reasons why they should be listening, because he ends each of these sections with the desired goal if they do listen and obey. So think of these three sections as three incentives for listening to God. Let me read chapter 51, verses 1 to 8. "Listen to me, you who pursue righteousness, you who seek the Lord. Look to the rock from which you were hewn and to the quarry from which you were dug. Look to Abraham, your father, and to Sarah, who bore you. For he was but one when I called him, that I might bless him and multiply him. For the Lord comforts Zion. He comforts all her waste places and makes her wilderness like Eden, her desert like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness will be found in her, thanksgiving and the voice of song. Give attention to me, my people, and give ear to me, my nation. For a law will go out from me. I will set my justice for a light to the peoples. My righteousness draws near. My salvation has gone out. And my arms will judge the peoples. The coastlands hope for me, and for my arm they wait. Lift up your eyes to the heavens and look to the earth beneath. For the heavens vanish like smoke, and the earth will wear out like a garment, and they will dwell in it. They who dwell in it will die in like manner. But My salvation will be forever, and my righteousness will never be dismayed. Listen to me, you who know righteousness, the people in whose heart is my law. Fear not the reproach of man, nor be dismayed at their revilings. For the moth will eat them like a garment, and the worm will eat them like wool. But my righteousness will go forever, and my salvation to all generations. Now let's look back at verse 10 of the previous chapter. It says, "Who among you fears the Lord and obeys the voice of the servant?" Fearing the Lord refers to God the Father. The Lord has already asked Israel many times to listen to him, turn to him, listen to him and follow his instruction. But when the question is further asked, and who obeys the voice of my servant? The servant is the Lord's chosen servant, the Messiah, Jesus, the Son of God. Isaiah was asking, who is going to listen to the Lord's servant? The servant is the one in whom the last two verses of chapter 50 require a choice. In whom do you serve? Who do you choose? Do you choose life through God's servant, the Messiah, Jesus Christ? Or do you choose your own way? Do you kindle your own flame, which only leads to destruction and torment? Now, these eight verses this morning that we're going to look at are focused on those who will obey the voice of Jesus, those who chose to follow the Lord's servant. They are the ones who pursue righteousness and seek the Lord. As we look at each of these incentives to listen to the Lord, we will see God giving a command, or a series of commands even, and the reasons why we should listen, and the desired end result of listening. So there's three things. You have the command, you have the reasons why, and the desired end result. Each of the three have a theme. And first, God says, if you are truly pursuing righteousness and seeking the Lord, then first do this. Look at your history. Look from where you came. Look to the rock from which you were hewn and the quarry from which you were dug. If you want to know something about yourself, then, you know, if you want to know how you react to things or why you have your appearance that you do or why you even have certain medical conditions, it's all connected with your past, your DNA, genetics. Now, I have the taller stature and hair from my dad's father's side of the family, the Webb side, while my brother has the body shape and hairstyle from dad's mother's side of the family, or the Hershey side. Now, both of us have issues with high blood pressure, thanks to my mother, her side of the family. We also have a long family history of church workers. I've mentioned this in the past. On both sides of the family, pastors, missionaries, teachers, hymn writers, church workers, children's workers, etc., and on, so on. I mean, none of that saved us. We had to make our own choice to choose Christ as our Savior. But all we had to do is look back from the quarry we were dug to see that God had been at work in our family. Now, that's the point of God's command. God even gives examples. Look to Abraham and Sarah. Remember them, because we can all go back to them too. Our family history can go back to Abraham and Sarah. He and Sarah were unable to have children. They might as well have been dead. There was no physical way for them to be parents. They were too old, and childbearing years were decades gone by. Yet, because of God's love for his people, a people he was creating through Abraham and Sarah, he brought life from death. He brought forth a nation from nothing. Now in Genesis 17 it says, and this is the covenant between God and Abraham when it was established, As for me, this is my covenant with you. You will be the father of many nations. No longer will you be called Abram, your name will be Abraham. For I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you very fruitful. I will make nations of you, and kings will come from you. I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between me and you and your descendants after you, for the generations to come, to be your God and the God of your descendants after you. The whole land of Canaan, where you may now reside as a foreigner, I will give as an everlasting possession to you and your descendants after you, and I will be their God. See, Abraham was a 99-year-old man. Sarah was not far behind him. Yet God blessed them, making them the rock quarry from which all of Israel came from a barren wasteland to a fruitful nation. And not just one nation, but many nations. Not just the Jews, but a multitude of nations. As Paul wrote in Romans 4:17, as it is written, I have made you the father of many nations in the presence of the God in whom he believed, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. So what is the reason to listen to God? Why look at the past? Because it shows proof that God comforts his people. He is telling the exiles to place themselves into the future and look back on what God is planning to do. God is going to take Zion, which is devastated and destroyed now, and he's going to rebuild it. Now it is a wilderness, but he will make it into a garden like Eden, the garden of the Lord. Now this prophecy is twofold. Because first it shows that God will allow Jerusalem to be rebuilt for the Jews when they return from exile. But it was not a garden of Eden when they went back. The city will regain its former glory, but secondly, God is showing them a glimpse of the far future when there is a new Jerusalem. Heaven and earth will be destroyed and recreated into a glory even greater than the first. In Revelation 21, you can read all about the new heavens, the new earth, the new Jerusalem. I'm just going to read a couple of verses. Because this is when John starts the description. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great high mountain and showed me the holy city Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, its radiance like a most rare jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal. It had a great high wall with 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and on the gates the names of the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel were inscribed. The Lord comforts his people. The Lord says, listen to me, because he wants to comfort them. And the end result is joy and gladness, thanksgiving, and the voice of song. The whole reason for pursuing righteousness and seeking God is to be able to offer up eternal praise to him for the salvation that he provides. When you look through the Psalms, Psalms 120 to 134, they were written for the Jews to read and sing as they traveled to Jerusalem for the yearly festivals. The songs remind them of their captivity, not the Babylonian captivity, because that would be after these Psalms were written, but it would be captivity coming out of Egypt, looking forward to the chance to worship the Lord together again. And I'm sure as they came out of Babylon, they were singing these hymns, these Psalms as well. These psalms are songs of thanksgiving and praise to the Lord. Yet, how more wonderful will be the praises of joy and gladness as we all sing in the New Jerusalem. Isaiah 61, 10 and 11 says, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God. For he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom decks himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. For as the earth brings forth its bud, as the garden causes the things that are sown in it to spring forth, so shall the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to spring forth before all the nations. So the first incentive was that God is a life giver, and the second one is he is a world changer. God, only God can call all peoples to him. Only God can redeem the hearts of men, hearts of people who pursue his righteousness and not their own. In this section, God is not only calling out the Jews to give attention to listen to me, but he's sending out his light to the peoples. They are responding because the people of the coastlands are looking to God for hope, and they're willing to wait for him. The other peoples, when it says other peoples and coastlands, they're what Jesus referred to as his other sheep, the Gentiles, the non-Jews. In John 10:14-16, Jesus said, "I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for my sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock and one shepherd." The reason God is calling the Jews to listen is due to his teaching, his law, and his justice. The world needs to be changed. God's word is the change that's needed. Remember our theme verse for Isaiah 45:22. "Turn to me and be saved, all ye nations, for I am God and there is no other." The message is not just for the Jews, but it's for everyone, all you nations. The world needs to know the truth, whether they accept it or not. It is his salvation and righteousness that is sent out. When Jesus set out preaching and doing miracles, he was spreading the new gospel. It started with him. It was God's truth from the Old Testament being fully developed into the gospel of Jesus Christ. As Jesus said, he did not come into the world to replace the scriptures, but to fulfill them. So the problem is that the world doesn't want to hear. They want their own way, their own scriptures. They want their own philosophies guiding them, not God's word. In 1984 and 85, there were two songs released. The first was "Do They Know It's Christmas?" And the second was "We Are the World." Bob Geldof did the "Do They Know It's Christmas?" and Harry Belafonte promoted "We Are the World." Both were secular responses to the famine in Africa, hoping to raise millions of dollars of aid, which they did. Both songs were steeped in humanistic philosophy, that we can make our own lives better if we only believe in ourselves. Now that's the chorus, the words that you have there. I'm going to read a couple of the verses just so you get an idea if you don't remember the song. "Oh, send them your heart so they know that someone cares, and their lives will be stronger and free. As God has shown us by turning stones to bread," which I find that line amusing because God never turned stones to bread. That was the devil tempting Jesus. So they were misquoting the devil's misquote, which I found ironic. "And so we all must lend a helping hand. When you're down and out, there seems no hope at all. But if you just believe, there's no way we can fall. Well, 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 let us realize, oh, that a change can only come when we stand together as one." Yeah, yeah, yeah. "We are the world. We are the children. We are the ones who make a brighter day. So let's start giving. There's a choice we're making. We're saving our own lives. It's true. We'll make a better way. Just you and me." So as you see by these lyrics, it's all about man and nothing about God the Father or Jesus. The problem with man's wisdom is it will not last. It hasn't a hope in heaven because it is not from God. Verse 6 in our text gives us two directives from God. He says, "Lift up your eyes to the heavens and look at the earth beneath." Now, first, you may think that God is going to do a contrast between heavens and earth, but no, it goes much deeper than that. And you quickly see that God is showing that the status quo will not last. God will purify all of creation because sin has tainted everything. God will purify it. Nothing will evade his wrath. All of creation, the heavens and the earth, will be destroyed. All that will be left is his righteousness and his salvation. The old world is passing away and a new age of righteousness is coming. As Jesus said in Matthew 24:35, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. And Peter wrote in his second letter, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt the fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. So that leads us to the goal for listening to the Lord. All that will be left is his righteousness and his salvation. Everything is just static. It's not going to last. As Peter said, we will expect righteousness in the new creation. Think about this. What movement that started in 30 AD has never stopped and will never stop? What movement has outlasted all kingdoms, governments, organizations, peoples? It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. What movement will never end? It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. So God is saying, listen to me, lend me your ear, pay attention to my laws and my teachings. Why? Because my salvation draws near. My chosen servant, the Messiah, Jesus, will bring salvation for all who will call upon the name of the Lord. And that leads us through the third incentive. God is a courage inspirer, or God inspires courage. We all need encouragement. We all need that extra word from someone else to give us a push, to keep on moving. With this current pandemic and all the restrictions involved, it is easy to be discouraged. It is easy to lose motivation. It is easy to become fearful. I mean, the whole idea of these being restricted, it causes doubt and fear. The exiles were in that state. In every group of people, you have those who are sincere and devout in their faith. And then you have those who are seeking truth. They desire to know more. And then you have those who dabble into the truth, but they don't want to commit to it at all. They just kind of float back and forth. And then you just have those who don't care. You know, those four groups, they're like the four soils that Jesus talked about in the parable. Now, the first incentive, verses 1 to 3, was directed to those who are pursuing and seeking. That would be kind of that second group who are seeking the truth. That could also include everyone who is sold out for God, because if you're sold out for God, you're still pursuing and seeking. And also the second group who are very interested in knowing more about God. Now, this incentive, verses 7 and 8, it has a narrower focus. It is directed to the exiles who know righteousness and that they have God's law in their hearts. These are the ones who have been faithful. You know, it's like when Jesus was teaching, and the disciples were always there, and there's always a crowd of people. And within the crowd of people, he had probably all four of these groups within that crowd of people. But then, so Jesus is teaching everybody, but then he would turn, and his focus would be on the disciples. Everybody else can hear his teaching, but he's directing his words to his disciples. And that is what I see here. God giving words of encouragement to his true followers who have become fearful during a very difficult time. God is inspiring courage in their lives. God is telling his people who have righteousness, who know righteousness, who have his laws in their hearts, those who are staying true to his commandments, to fear not. Do not fear. Do not be dismayed. Don't fear the taunts and reproaches of man. Don't be dismayed by their mocking voices. God is the great encourager. God is telling them the same. as he told Joshua many years earlier. As Paul said, when God's on your side, who can be against you? When God is on your side, you can be strong and courageous. I know we don't feel that way a lot of the times, but we can because God is on our side. In Joshua 1, God encouraged a fearful Joshua. We always have this picture of Joshua being this great warrior, and he was, but he was scared. God knew his heart, and God said, only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your heart, from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened. Do not be dismayed. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Notice how often God said, be strong, be courageous, be of good courage. Do not be frightened and do not be dismayed. But notice what that the main focus is, the heart of this is. Do not fear and stay focused on God's word. Do not fear is one part, and stay focused on God's word. That's the heart of the matter. Does that seem like a coincidence? During our restrictions, our own exile, we have been encouraging each other. We have had extra focus on being in God's word. God's word is what gives us courage. It's what motivates us to endure. God's word inspires us to live a life worthy of the calling of Jesus Christ. As the psalmist said, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. The psalmist in Psalm 19, not 119, but Psalm 19, these few verses, seem like they might have been used in Psalm 119, but these verses give encouragement. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey in the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. The reason to not fear man is because they will not last. Those who oppose God will not win. They will be like moth-eaten garments and worm-eaten wool. They will be destroyed by the truth of God's word and his righteousness. His holiness will prevail, and their decision to reject God will leave them to lie down in torment, as God said in the last chapter. And the end result, the desired goal that will be achieved, is that my righteousness will be forever, and my salvation to all generations. God prevails. He always prevails. No matter what happens or how it happens, God will get the glory. And Jesus warned his disciples many times of the persecution he would endure, and that they would experience the same because of him. But he also encouraged them. In John 16, he said, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble. But take heart, I have overcome the world. The world is nothing but trials and tribulations, pain and sadness. It's trouble. But in Christ we have peace. We do not need to fear. In him we can be courageous, knowing that he has overcome all that the world can throw against us. My encouragement to you this morning is to listen to the voice of the Savior. Listen by reading God's Word and meditating on it. Let the Word of Truth feed your soul, encourage your heart, calm your fears and anxieties. There is nothing to fear because we have a great and mighty God. Our great God gave us life through the gift of His precious Son, Jesus. Our great God changed the world when He sent Jesus as the salvation for all who will believe. And our great God inspires us to be courageous, to be a witness for Him and for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let me end by reading a poem. It's called The Savior's Voice. My dear friend, don't you hear? The Savior's voice who holds you dear. He's calling you from heaven above. He sent His Spirit as a dove to tell of judgment and convict of sin and make a way to enter in to His kingdom and His good graces, to sit in Christ in heavenly places. The door is open, don't delay. The time is now, today is the day. God is love, we can all agree, but there's another side you need to see. A day is coming called Judgment Day, when heaven and earth will flee away. To the rocks and hills man will cry aloud, fall on us and become our shroud. Every idle word you say, you'll account for on Judgment Day. You must decide what you will do. The Savior's voice is calling you.